Well, I'm going to do something this morning that I've never really done before. I prefer to take a text of Scripture and just preach out of it. And I feel a lot more comfortable and confident doing that because I'm apt to spread fewer of my own ideas and more of God's ideas by doing that. But I think as a pastor, it is also my privilege to address myself to the issues of the day and the things that are going on, and to press for a biblical look at these things. And I want to do that this morning as it relates to the Christmas holiday, Christmas. And want to deal with kind of the issue of symbols and substance. And we have a lot of symbols of our faith that have attached themselves to Christianity over the centuries. And I think it's no mystery to you that the celebration of the birth of Christ was not something the early Christians did. They didn't have any of those kind of celebrations. Those things were introduced when the liturgical view of Christianity began to become popularized at about the 7th century. And that's where those things began to work their way into our experience as Christians. And they became a part of the traditions of the church. Some of you may also know that the date that they chose is probably incorrect. A more correct date for the birth of Christ would probably be in August. But we don't generally have snow in August unless we live in the southern hemisphere, so we have to have it in December, because we know that you can't have snow and white Christmas and all of that, you know, if we celebrate it earlier. I'm just being a little facetious with you. We get tied to the symbols of Christmas, and we get defensive about them. And I would encourage you not to get so tied to the symbols of Christmas and so defensive about them, nor reject them as being pagan. There are those who would say that the celebration of Christmas and Easter are pagan things. And historically, you can support that. You know, if you go back to the development of the Roman Church, you can find some similarities between the winter solstice and the celebration of Christmas, between Easter and the worship of Aphrodite. You can make those combinations. I've not been one to get too wrapped up in that, because there too, they are just symbols, and that's all they are. I want you to know that the symbols of Christianity do not necessarily help us do the work of Christianity better. Now, we that are Christians love the symbols. We're glad to see them, but they are more a result of how well Christianity worked than something that makes it work. For instance, when I drive down this connecting highway, that is that 81 or something that goes over to Big Fork, and I see that great big cross up on the hill, I just take delight in that, because I know it makes a lot of people angry, you know. And I'm thinking, stew, baby, stew, you know. Why is it there? It's there because Christianity has so dominated the American scene that we have raised up symbols to memorialize it. And that just troubles some people. Christianity is the same thing, or Christmas is the same thing. It's a memorial holiday that was instituted to celebrate what God did in history past when He sent His Son to rescue us from the penalty of sin. Now, does the celebration of Christmas make Christianity better or stronger, or does it help us to push forward the work of Christ? I doubt it. But I don't think it has to be a hindrance either. The thing that presses forward the work of God today are the simple principles that God made inherent within the Christian faith. First of all, it's the proclamation of the gospel. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. And so if we want to press forward the gospel work, we have to press forward the gospel. And that's why you had this little magazine in your bulletin today. Have a good day. It's an attractive piece of literature, you know, but on the back it's a gospel tract. I hope you enjoy it. I hope you enjoy it enough to pass it along to a friend. Because that's how we press forward this gospel ministry, by just continuing to bump people with the truth about Jesus Christ. That's how He presses that work forward. And then, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the other primary means that God uses to press forward the gospel work is the transformation in the lives of His people. People get saved and their lives change. And that brings incredible pressure upon the world as they see men and women living in a godly manner, and it brings conviction upon their conscience, and it makes them mean and ornery and angry, and they want to stifle you. Whether it's in your workplace or in your neighborhood, you will never be well liked. Christ made that very, very apparent. If the world has hated me, it will hate you also. So, the symbols don't help us press this thing forward. It's the gospel and it's the life of Jesus Christ in us that does the work. And I think we need to keep that clear. Within the confines of America, there is a group of frustrated and angry people that are irreligious. And they are doing all they can to silence the echoing voice of truth. And to them, Christmas is a huge, and I think, insurmountable problem. And I want to talk to you about that huge, insurmountable problem. And my objective is that hopefully you'll go home today saying, Christians are winners. And Christianity is in the ascendancy. And the world can do all it wants to try to squelch and remove the voice of God in our world today. But they are hopeless and helpless in that task. We are bound to win. And Christmas is a great symbol of that reality. And I just want to look at that symbol today. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word together, and as we study this historical event, how we celebrate it, and why we celebrate it. I pray that we will gain in our personal understanding of the wonders of your love and mercy and grace and your faithfulness. I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about four legs that Christianity, that Christmas stands on. Four legs. And maybe I should begin by saying that there are some other markers in our world about Christianity. And if it sounds like I'm taking carnal delight in this today, maybe I am. But the world can't hide from the reality of Christ. What year is it? 2009 A.D. In the year 700 A.D., a bunch of scientists and historians got together and said, how best can we understand history and time? And the conclusion was, there is no better historical marker than the advent of Jesus Christ. It is an indelible, undeniable, historical fact. God became man and dwelt among us, and we beheld him. And this group of scientists and historians said, this is the way we will understand time. B.C., before Christ. A.D., Anno Domini. It's Latin. It means the year of our Lord. It doesn't mean after his death. It means the year of our Lord. If it was after his death, we'd have 33 vacant years in history. Isn't that amazing? The greatest scientific marker ever chosen by the world of science was the advent of Christ. Now, there are those who don't like that. And those who are most notorious for not liking that are the Jews. They don't call this AD. They call this CE, Common Era. And they're doing all they can to erase the reality of Christ because they crucified him. The time will come when God will move upon him by his Spirit and bring them repentance, and that will be a glorious day. But until this time, it's not true. When you go to Israel and you visit a lot of these historical sites, they'll be talking to you about the Common Era, the Common Era, the Common Era. Another thing is, this holiday that we're observing is Christmas. Hello? You know, and try as they want to erase that and eradicate it, they can't do it. I mean, even the popular news media say Christmas. Some of you get a little bit irritated by happy holidays. You know, it doesn't seem to bother me at all. I mean, after all, you've got Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's. You've got three holidays coming together. I don't have any problem with happy holidays. And if somebody's trying to erase the reality of Christmas through that, it's puny and it won't work. Don't worry about it. You know, and there are those, and you see advertisements. I saw some on TV during the Grizz game yesterday, as a matter of fact. I don't know who's doing this, but they're advertising keep Christ in Christmas, and I think that's a good advertisement. You know, there was all that fussing about Xmas, you know, that kind of stuff, and I don't know where that ever came in. Who tried that? But it won't work. It hasn't worked for 2,000 years. It's not going to work ever. It's Christmas. This has to be an incredibly annoying reality to the secularist. And, you know, they're making frantic attempts to subdue the influence of Christmas, you know, through the elimination of nativity scenes. I don't have any problem with that. If they want to do that, go ahead and do that, you know. It would remind me of my grandson, Joseph, he's the smallest of, most diminutive of my grandchildren, if he came at me with a plastic bat saying he was going to beat me up, I just wouldn't worry about it. And the world can come at God with their plastic bats and swing and flail all they want. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. So, I just don't get caught up in those battles. You know, there are those who want to eliminate, and in some places they've done that, eliminated singing religious Christmas carols in our public schools. I have no problem with that. Our schools are supposed to be secular. And I don't think it should be a federal movement, but if local school boards, through the pressure of the parents, decide they don't want to have, you know, any religious emphasis in the Christmas season, go ahead, do it. It's still Christmas! They can't hide from that reality. And I just have no objection to that. However, I wish they'd be honest as they deal with those things, because they do deal with religious issues under the guise of science, and that has to do with the matter of origins. Evolution is as much religion as creation. You understand, the only reason we know that the world was created in 6 days is because of this book. God revealed that to us. That is a religious thing that we know through this book, and we know it to be true. To suggest that the origins of the world came through disorder is a leap of faith. And my particular view of that, and Dan, I don't want to bore you with this because I know you're, you know, it's just my view, that our schools would be better off if they stuck with the matter of science and orderliness, because that's all they need to know. And that's the only thing that makes sense anyway, because all science is based on the orderliness of our world. They can see that, they can view it, they can test it, and they can build their science upon that orderliness. I don't think they need to deal with origins. The whole problem would be gone if they just said, well, we'll just take that out of our textbooks. I wouldn't argue to that. I wouldn't argue that at all. Just don't talk about it. Just talk about the fact that, you know, whenever you mix sulfur with this, this happens, and, you know, whenever you throw a ball, this is what happens, and just deal with the orderly effect. To suggest that orderliness comes out of disorder, that's just silly. It's absolutely silly. The whole premise is faulty. The issue these folks have is that in the present state of our society, and the separation of church and state, the church is carrying more influence than they're happy with. That's what's going on. You understand that? Do you realize that we, as the band of God's people, are in the ascendancy? We are winning the battle without tax dollars, through the free gifts of His people, and through the empowering of His Holy Spirit, the presence and prominence of God in this world remains an echoing reality that the secularists can't deal with. It drives them nuts. And so what they're trying to do is use the secular world to squelch and silence the people of God. They love the separation of church and state until they want to use the state to beat on the church. And even with all their successes, evolution, the removal of the Ten Commandments, the removal of nativity scenes, yet the rock of Christ stands all too formidable an adversary. They cannot erase the reality of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, you understand what he's saying when he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? It's just saying that hell can do all it wants, but it is going to have to constantly battle to keep its gates in place and keep its walls in place, because Christianity will continue to batter that bastion of darkness. And all of hell cannot prevail against us. We're the light of the world. You know, it's interesting that light is such a silent but obtrusive thing. It just comes in and shows everything for what it is. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a light and place it under a bushel basket, but set it out on the candlestick that it might be seen. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The evidence of Christ and the work of Christ is too formidable a foe. I want to encourage you in this Christmas season, I almost said holiday season, this Christmas season, to don't get angry at the fuming of this world. Get glad. The only reason they fume and fuss is because they're losing the battle. And we are in the ascendancy without even trying. Now, the four legs upon which Christmas stands. First two, prophecy and fulfillment. I want you to know how incredibly unique this book is. I'm just going to point out one because our time is getting away from us. Turn with me to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now, incidentally, it has been historically proven that Micah really was Micah. He really lived when he lived, and he really wrote when he wrote. You can't take that away from them. This is a historical fact. And in the year 750 BC, he wrote this. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, it is also an historical fact that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. There are over 500 prophecies in this book relating to the birth, life, and death of Jesus Christ, and they have all been fulfilled. You understand what a remarkable book this is? I think about it when I read it in public. You know, when we travel, well, not in public very often, but when we travel, you know, I generally save my Bible reading until I'm on the airplane, and I open my Bible, and people see me reading it, and I'm wondering what they're thinking. Who's this joker over here with a Bible? What's that book? Does he really believe that? And I'm just reading away, and I'm enjoying it, and I'm marketing it. Do you understand what a treasure this book is? You remember all that falderall that came up over the Da Vinci Code? You know, some fanciful things, you know, that can't be proven, that kind of stuff. We literally have a book that has proven its authority and has proven its supernaturalness and has prophecies about the future and convinces us and promises us a glorious future. What an incredible book this is! And the veracity of the Christmas holiday rests upon the prophecy of it and the fulfillment of it. It is an historical fact. It is everything God said it would be. It is remarkable. It is a book that defends its veracity by fulfilled prophecy, and it declares to us the future. Why would we not study it and allow it to be our authority and guide? What an incredible book this is. You know, we've got some other people who are sitting on the airplane and they're reading the Book of Mormon. Should that be trusted like this book? There's no way to defend the Book of Mormon. It's the fanciful ideas of one man. I mean, of all things, the guy founds, he claims to have found some scrolls and a special pair of glasses, and he translated them. Old Joseph Smith. You know. What about the Quran? Should that be trusted? You know, a book written by a rebel Arab that was really a rascal. But you know, there's people reading those books and trusting them, and their lives are being incredibly altered. This is the only book worthy of our devotion that tells us about the person of Jesus Christ. And Christmas is a celebration of that reality. Christmas also rests upon the unassailable witness, or on unassailable witnesses. Most of you know by now that our car got banged up while we were away. Boom, we got hit. And fortunately, there were witnesses to it. And I was just thinking about that, you know. We trust witnesses in this world. And witnesses can change everything. You know, here late on Thanksgiving night, a drunken man bashes into our car and goes speeding off. But Hope saw him do it. And they called the police. And the police found this guy and pulled him over and said, "Hey, we got him pulled over. You come by and identify the car." And they drove by and they said, "Yeah, that's the car." You know, that guy's in jail. And his insurance company has already agreed to fix the car before they even heard from him. I wonder what it was when they called him and told him, you know, "We understand you've been in an accident." Because our insurance company found his insurance company and told them. They're just tattletales. But in this world of big business and thousands of dollars being spent, on the basis of a trustworthy witness. Are there any trustworthy witnesses to the work of Jesus Christ? Revelation chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5 says concerning Christ, "He is a faithful witness." In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that we've got a dozen men, well, 11, who lived and walked with Jesus Christ, saw his crucifixion, saw his burial, and saw him after his resurrection. And these men give witness to the truth of this fact. 11 men who cannot be impugned, whose testimony is trustworthy. You add to that the Apostle Paul who saw him, and then you add to the fact he says there were about 500 people who saw him. How else can you establish a historical fact outside of witnesses? And God saw to it that there were abundant witnesses to the reality of Christianity. But you know, the fourth leg that Christmas stands on that I really enjoy is the inescapable effect of Jesus' life. Did Christ make a difference when he came? Do we have any record of his having been here? Is it a supportable fact? Now, what would happen if we began to start a little program of our own and say, there never was a Muhammad? They say, oh, yes, there is. There, I mean, historically, it's true. There was a Muhammad. And look at all of his followers. There's yet the effect of it today. And we have to say, yeah. Now, I know our world can get away with some lies, and it looks like they're going to get away with this lie on global warming. But they aren't going to get away with their lie on there was no Christ. There's just too many witnesses to it. Would you like to try today to deny the fact that there was, at the origin of our country, a man like Roger Williams, John Smith, and Thomas Jefferson, and say, those guys really don't, they never existed. Those are just figments of your imagination. Those are just old stories. Oh, no, 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 no. We have a nation in this world unlike any other nation, and it's that way because of the ideas of these men. And that's why it exists yet 300 years later. The existence of this nation argues for the reality of those men. I say to you today, the existence of the Church of Jesus Christ, the churches of Jesus Christ, argue for his all-powerful existence. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and he changed the world forever. And unlike men like Muhammad and Roger Williams, who are dead and gone, this Jesus Christ yet exists and continues to promote and give success to the work of the gospel and to the health and vitality of his churches. He yet liveth to make intercession for us. Christmas is a great witness to the veracity of our faith. Christmas is a thorn in the side of the irreligious. Christmas is worthy of our celebration. But let's celebrate it well. With great honor and great dignity. It is a good holiday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this historical event that we pause now to commemorate with a holiday. We're well aware that you never asked us to do this. And it's not necessarily something that will help us in the progress of our faith. But it is a way that we can give honor to all that you have done for us. And to remember with dignity and dedication the most wonderful event of all history, when you sent your only begotten Son that we might be saved. Help us truly during this Christmas season to worship the King. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a hymn that I'd like for us to sing in closing. Jesus never fails. And I often think we sing hymns like this and we don't really enter into much more than a romantic relationship with them. Jesus is not just the object of our adoration. Jesus is the one who yet holds this world together. He is the one who redeemed us from our sins. He is the one who's coming again to take us to be with him. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Father promised over 4,000 years ago, more like 5 or 6,000 years ago, that he would send his Son to redeem us from our sins. He has done that. He's going to send him back to rescue us from this world that annoys us so badly some days. He never fails, folks. Symbols will never substitute for substance. We will not raise our children Christian by honoring Easter and Christmas. We will raise our children successfully when we model before them the life and reality of Christ. It is nice that we have the symbols, but let us look past them to the substance. Unfortunately, Christianity that is characterized mostly by symbols seems to have the least of substance. Let us never let our symbols get in the way of the substance of being the people of God.